Well, friends, we look at this verse here tonight, Revelation 12 and verse 9. And you know, the book of Revelation, we often have to explain this, the last book in the Bible is by everyone's standard a different book, certainly a different book from any other book in the Bible, and its great difficulty arises because it is a book of symbols. It is a book full of spiritual pictures, illustrations, visions and prophecies that came to the Apostle John to write down. Well, for some people that have no regard for the Bible, even what we've been reading of tonight might make them to laugh and to scorn very much. It's a great inspiration, this last book of the Bible, to suffering Christians, especially in the day in which it was written, in the early days of the Roman Empire, or rather the early days of the church in the Roman Empire, and the Christians suffered so much. But there's so much in this book that brought them great comfort, as it does today amongst severely persecuted Christians. And it is a wonderful description of the final victory that God will have over the forces of evil. And the hero is again, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. God become man, come into the world to save sinners like us. He, the Lord Jesus, is pictured as a lamb in this book, as a lamb slain, that is, as a sacrifice. He is pictured as dying so that forgiveness and pardon may follow. And he conquers all. And he brings all his people to heaven. Well, that is all real. But it is set out in the most wonderful figures and pictures. Now, another very important teaching of this last book of the Bible is about the devil. We learn more about the devil in this book than anywhere else in the Bible. And the great value to us is that knowing about the devil explains so many things. I just want to concentrate on just one thing tonight that arises out of our understanding of the devil that we get from the book of Revelation. Well, and it's this. Here in verse 9, the picture is of a dragon. A great dragon. And this dragon is a fabulous serpent. That's not real, of course. That's a picture. The devil is a spirit. This is a picture of horror and of power. It is a picture of wonder and of death and destruction. All that is conjured up in this picture of a dragon, what is described here. And this dragon, we are told, is the devil. You see that there. And Satan, well, devil means false accuser. And Satan means accuser. Well, he accuses us. He stands before God, as it were, not literally. Excuse me. He stands literally before God, accusing people in this world. Look at this great sinner. He needs to be damned. And even those that have been converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, he constantly seems to try and make God aware of our faults and our failings and our sin and our coldness. And so he accuses us all the time. This seems to be the devil's chief work and pastime, if you like, just to accuse the brethren. Well, that's what he's doing. Satan, it means false accuser. Now, the Bible teaches us that he was an angelic being when he was thrown out of heaven, as you see pictured here in this Revelation chapter 12. He was thrown out with all his angels that followed him. So we assume he also is an angel, a spirit created by God. And he was cast out of heaven. We see that there. He was cast out into the earth. His angels were cast out with him. And verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And the Bible sets this Satan down as our enemy. He is the enemy of our souls. From the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, as we read, he lied and tempted Adam and Eve, and they sinned and lost everything. And so have we. Now, all this might have some splitting their sides with laughter. This might have many splitting their sides with laughter. But if we just spend a little time thinking of this here tonight, although we can understand such cynicism, I just want to pick out one thing here, which, after a little thought, might make us sit up and take notice a bit more. And it's this. Look here in verse 9. What do we read of the devil? What do we read of Satan? We read that he deceiveth the whole world. The devil is a deceiver. Well, you can see that right in the early chapters of Genesis, where he deceived Eve. And Eve said to God, when she had to give an answer for what she had done, she said, the devil, he beguiled me. He deceived me. That's what the devil has done from the beginning. But here we read that he deceives the whole world. The devil is a deceiver. And even that's not really what I want to talk about here tonight. No, only its effects. You see, we live in a world of lies and deceit. The Lord Jesus Christ once described the devil as the father of lies. That's because he was the first in this world to tell a lie. But again, I don't really want to talk so much about the devil, only in that that's the way the Bible explains it. That what I want us to do is to think about the fact that we live in a world of lies. Well, it was some years ago I read a book that was all about lying. And it was a biography. It was a biography of a member of parliament. You may have heard of him. His name was Jonathan Aitken, Conservative MP. And he sued the Guardian newspaper for telling lies about him. In court, he had to withdraw his libel suit because the Guardian proved that he had told a lie in court. And he told a lie that was not anywhere as great as the lie that the newspapers had told about him. But because he told the lie in court, he was charged with perjury and he was sent to prison. Well, the point is about this man, Jonathan Aitken, he lied. And he lost his wife. And he lost his reputation. He lost his money. He lost his job as a member of parliament and also his freedom, as he was sent to prison for a while because he was found guilty of perjury, lying on oath. Well, I found that book very interesting. Pride and Perjury, it was called. But it was also very frustrating because I ended up still not being sure how much of the truth was being told on both sides. What did ring true was that Jonathan Aitken professed to have become a real Christian. And although his contacts were, well, from my point of view, most dubious, yet repentance seemed to be there, deep regret for his old life, a surrender of himself to God and what God wanted for him, a trust that in Christ he was forgiven and was given a new life. Well, all that could be lies, I suppose, as well, but it seemed to be genuine. But one very good sign of this was that he accepted that his punishment was just. He forgave his opponents, as far as I know, and he had a very great thirst to pray and to understand God's word and to enjoy Christian fellowship. And the one thing that seems to have been used by God to bring him to this experience was that the lie that he told and the pride that he habitually displayed his whole life was a lie. But thankfully, God showed him that. And he seems to have repented, at least as far as I could see. But the thing was, he learned that he lived in a world of lies. They lied about him, and he also lied, and could not work out what was the truth. Well, it was all difficult for me to see into that sort of world, way outside of my league. The media, as you know, pumps out lies all the time. We live in the age of fake news. You've heard all about it. Sometimes, of course, it's just silly things. The BBC started out one day with the startling news that bird flu could kill your cat. Well, of course, it had all their animal lovers in great terror of mind. But it was all speculation. It was all rubbish. It got people listening, but it was just was not true. And it was soon exposed by some experts who calmed down the cat lovers everywhere with, it just could not happen. Well, that's all silly. But the media is bent on sensationalism, you know. Never mind the truth. Many more important things are just retailed as truth, which are far from being the case. Well, fake news. We know that the political parties have for years tried to tell lies about each other. You know that in the Houses of Parliament, you're not in the House of Commons, you're not actually allowed to call another member a liar. Otherwise you get sent out if you don't retract it. But that's what they imply. Very often, many lies and untruths are being told. Well, so many things that are just not true. Things to do with what we eat, cures for fatal diseases, crime figures, so many lies. The benefits of mega casinos, we're told. Banking by lending to people who cannot pay back. The business world and, of course, the politicians lying all the time. We have always said, well, don't believe everything that you read in the newspapers. Well, of course, you all know that. Now, of course, I have not come here tonight so as to warn you to be careful about what you hear in the press or on the television or from the politician. You know well enough to be sceptical in all these areas. But there's one area that is crucial. It's crucial. In fact, all the other lies in the world are just symptoms. They're just spin-offs from the fact that the devil has been highly successful in spreading lies. And all the lies in the world are a kind of proof that the devil is real. But really, there is only one lie that the devil wants us all to believe. There in verse 9, you see, he deceiveth the whole world. He wants to deceive the whole world. What is this all about? Well, his lie is about, of course, not trusting God. Here is the greatest of all ironies. The devil, the father of lies, deceives the whole world into believing that God is a liar. Or if you like, God is a lie. Now I hope you can see that that is far more important than who you vote for in an election, trying to see who's telling you the truth the best. Well, of course, this matter that the devil seeks to deceive us in, well, that will have eternal consequences for our soul. And so the lie needs to be exposed. Now, we don't like, of course, to think that someone has lied to us. Even worse, we may even shudder to think that we've actually believed the lies that we have been told. And because of that, I always feel that people don't really like a direct approach that says the devil has lied to us and we have believed him. We have swallowed his lies left, right and centre. Well, but if we cannot handle that to start with, perhaps we will be willing to explore the fact that here in verse 9, the devil has deceived the whole world. The great lie of Satan can be more easily understood as a series of lies, or sub-lies, if you like, that all join up and make one gigantic lie. But the thing that they have all in common is that they keep us from the Lord and from finding him. First of all, of course, one great lie is that there is no God. Atheism, of course. Well, many in the world, you might say, by and large, because the Bible-believing Christian population is really very tiny compared with the world. And so you can say, the devil has deceived the whole world in this thing. There isn't really any real God that we have to do with, or we shall face one day. Or there are other lies that the devil has propounded that have been wholesale taken in by men. God is just some sort of great power. It's not personal, it's not someone that's been there for eternity, but somehow this great power has evolved that some sort of gets everything working, and God is just some power that moves things or somehow gets things done. Very vague, perhaps in a pantheistic way, we're all God and God is everything, that sort of thing. It's a lie. Or perhaps something like this. If God is real, well, he doesn't care. He doesn't care about me. If God is so giant and gigantic and everlasting and infinite, well, what possible regard could he have for me? And there's another lie that makes us think that God doesn't care about us. Or another lie whereby man says, God has not spoken. This Bible you've got, it was written down by men. Isn't even this last book of the Bible, it was supposed to have been written by the Apostle John. Just his ideas, some fancies he had on one afternoon on a desert island. Well, friends, this is the lie that we haven't heard God's word. God's word superintended so that he brings to us, yes, through these holy men of old, the very word that he wants us to see and understand even today. No, we won't have that. This is just the word of men. And the great lie is believed throughout the world. Well, of course, also that great lie that said, well, God is love. Surely God is love. So there cannot be any possible place such as hell where he will punish people with some torture for all eternity. That cannot be true. And so people do not regard any everlasting punishment as real. They see it as fictitious. They believe the lie, and it has run round the world. Well, these are all the great lies that Satan has used to deceive the whole world down the centuries. Now, it may well be that those that hear the gospel over a period of time become acquainted with such lies. It could well be that you personally are not deceived in the things, the little list that I've just brought out. But we cannot be complacent here. The whole point of being deceived is that we don't know. We don't know. We are deceived. If there is such a thing as a good lie, that is, a lie that really works, a lie that really deceives, one that we just would not be able to detect, then that would be a lie worthy of the devil, the father of lies. I wonder what it might be. It would have to be something that kept us from God. It would have to be a lie that kept us from seeking God and his forgiveness and his blessing. It would have to be a lie that was universal. That is, everyone would believe this lie until God broke through to our lives with the truth. It would have to be a lie that was spectacularly successful, that over the years and down the centuries, whole nations, vast populations, and generation after generation was taken in by this spectacular lie of the devil deceiving the whole world. And this lie, that must be something that we personally would have to say, that we were fooled into believing until it was pointed out to our hearts by God. And it would have to be a lie so subtle that even if shown, would have us protesting and saying, no, that's not me, I'm not deceived by such a thing. And it would have to be something that most obviously God would detest and fight against, and would be the matter that he would have us to be clear about, and that everyone who came to trust in him would have to say, that was me, I was so taken in by that deceit, that lie of the devil, I was so deluded, so deceived, so sure that what I believed was right, but now I see how mistaken I was. Now, if you think I'm talking in riddles here, but just one more thing to say before I mention what this great lie of the devil is all about. And it's this, just one last thing. And what I would caution you about is the fact that as soon as I mention this lie, this deceit, you will say, but I'm not deceived by that. I could not possibly be taken in by such a thing. But let's be on our guard. We are talking about the most successful deceit, the most successful lie in the history of the world. It's deceived the whole world. Well, the devil's lie, whereby he has deceived the whole world, is this. It's idolatry. And there you go, you'll say, but I'm not taken in by that in the slightest. Why? To hear of the heathen bowing down to stone idols, can anyone see anything as so ridiculous? I'm not taken in by idolatry, by idol worship. But let's think about this, friends. We've cautioned ourselves. Idols do not have to be some representation of a god that is literally bowed down to and offered sacrifice, though Satan has certainly been successful with that method over thousands of years and still with some today. But idolatry is much more sophisticated than that. One simple definition of idolatry, of idol worship, is where something or someone takes the place of the true and living God, our Maker. And that thing becomes our God. We worship it. That is, we give it first place. We put our wealth and energy into it. We, in fact, give our lives to it. And Satan makes us believe that it's okay to worship such a God. And that, because of that deceit, we shall be fine. But of course, that is the lie. That is the lie. We will be eternally punished by God if we continue in this deceit. There's an easy way to prove that Satan has succeeded here, and it's this. If idolatry is the devil deceiving us into thinking that it is perfectly all right to let some lesser creature or object or matter take the place of Almighty God, and we will not suffer for it, then every time and in every place where the true God, our Maker of heaven and earth also, is not worshipped and served and adored, then we have to say the devil's lie has worked. The great deceit of Satan is that he says to us, God does not require first place in our lives. That is idolatry. That's the lie. That's the deceit that he has used so successfully throughout the whole world. Who of us can say that we've never been deceived in this? Who of us can say that we have always put the Almighty in the first place in all our thinking and actions and plans and loves and devotions? Let's at least get hold of this. The devil is real, and he is a deceiver, and he is highly successful at that. Of course, the devil is a mighty foe, this enemy of our souls. This is God's great enemy, and it is no wonder that his great lie should concern God himself. And that's his strategy, to stop us from putting God first in our lives. And all his deception is to fade God from our thinking. And if he could, to have us believe there is no such thing as an almighty creator of the world who has entered into history, into the world, in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that this true and everlasting God has made a revelation of himself in the Bible, shown us who he is and what he has done and what he will do. And so believing that, we will not trouble ourselves that we need to be forgiven and converted. We could not possibly think that we ought to seek after God or pray to him. We will not consider that God has a rightful claim on our lives, that we owe him, and that one day he will hold us to account. Why? The very fact that we do not take the God of the Bible seriously is overwhelming proof that Satan's lie is all-conquering, that it is worldwide, universal, that everyone born into this world is taken in by this lie, this deceit of the devil, unless God come and open our eyes to that tremendous lie and show us what the devil has done, and to come and save us. Well, friends, if anything, that what sort of things people put in place of God in their lives, well, that's easily done. We've done it often. For some, of course, very straightforward. The gods of money and wealth, they come before God. They are so much more important to people. The devil has deceived many into thinking that these things are far more important than God, and he has succeeded in keeping them from God. For others, of course, it's gods of fun and of pleasure, including all sensual pleasure of the body, be it food, drink or immorality. For others, of course, it's the god of academia or intellectual achievement or the fulfilment of personal goals. Or for others, power, say in politics or business. Then there are gods of sporting achievement, physical fitness. Then there are those that we would find it hard to criticise, of course, for those whom it's the family first, nothing else is to come before the children or the wife or whatever. Well, no one is going to say that to have strong desires for pleasures and for those near and dear to us is wrong. Certainly not the Bible. But if it keeps us from God, if these become our idols, if these become the things we worship before our God, it is, well, then seen as the thing that deceives us and keeps us from God. If it makes us have an excuse for not seriously seeking after the Lord, or the thing that keeps us from thinking of our Maker at all, well, the Bible describes that as idolatry. And so the lie works, and we are lost. And then there have always been those that construct their own God, of course, in their minds. Some even take some teachings out of the Bible and make their own concoction of a deity. And it's always a God that they can handle. that does not expect too much of them, that quietly soothes their conscience, so as to have them so content that they feel no need to search further. And so there again, the lie works. We never seek forgiveness and God and salvation. And then some go the whole way and say this: there is no God. There is no God, or that there is no God that should play any significant role in my life. So God is dismissed in all their thinking and pursuits of life. And we make ourselves first. We idolise ourselves because we think we're worth it. But in actual fact, the lie is amazingly subtle. Because as you can see, that really the grand end of idolatry is that we ourselves become our God. We are first in all things. We are those that will not allow God to take his rightful place in our lives. The lie is idolatry. Now this is a serious deception. It may be that we feel we don't think ourselves much at all. We don't think of ourselves much at all. Our family, our job, our responsibilities, they all take their place in our lives. But it's not being quite honest when we think in that way. Whatever something is first in our life, it's always traceable back to us. Why do we put pleasure first? Because it's what we want. Why do we put our families first even? Well, it's because we want, it's the way we want it. And human beings, well, there is always a sense in which we must look out for ourselves, of course. But if there is no place for God, no place for God our Maker, then the positions are simply worked out. We come before God, and that is idolatry. Idolatry, the devil's great lie, is all about putting ourselves first before any thought of God. And that is Satan's success story. He wins hands down, and multitudes are damned. Now, whatever we think of all this, whether we agree or not, the thing is it not true that we are kept from the Lord? Whatever the nature of Satan's lies and deceit, has he not been successful in this great matter? None of us likes to be lied to, especially if it puts us in danger or in such a situation that we suffer great loss. Surely we have enough care for our eternal well-being that we should want to know the truth. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said to Pilate at his trial? The Saviour said he had come to bring us the truth. And here's the truth, friends. In the Bible, God, the only one that knows the truth and the only perfect being that cannot lie, he came to tell us the truth, to put us right about his enemy and our enemy and the devil's lies. Should we not be interested in this? Of course we should. Surely we should. I urge you, friends. Have we been deceived? We've all been deceived until we come to the to salvation, until God comes to us and forgives us all our sin and opens our eyes to see these things. We've been deceived. If we're putting ourselves first, if we do not put the Lord first in our lives, if we do not believe him and trust him and seek his forgiveness, then we've been deceived by the devil. It's worked. That's what he's been doing since the moment you were born. And he has succeeded absolutely and completely. Our friends, stop believing the lie. Stop putting anything in the place of God. Place him now first in your life. Trust him. Believe him. The Lord Jesus Christ, what a wonderful one he is, that he came into this world. He died in agony upon that cross. This is the truth we should believe. He came that we might be his, but he came also that he might be our Lord and our Saviour, our Master, our King. That we should put him first in all our worship, in all our consideration, that there should be nothing that gets even near to the place that he should have in our life. If that's not the case with us, then the devil has succeeded. Just as he has deceived the whole world, he's deceived us into thinking we can manage without this God or friends. It's a harrowing thing, isn't it, to think of what the devil has done and what his work is, even still today. But our friends, we can come to the Saviour and believe what he says and trust him and put him first in our lives, knowing his forgiveness and pardon. And from now on, we'll have this devil being sent packing from us. He can't deceive us anymore. May the Lord bless us and help us. Amen. Let's pray.